In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I have some good news and some not so good news this evening. The good news is I'm going to have a real short sermon. The not so good news is there's going to be a long introduction leading up to the lesson. It's going to be some history. We're going to look at what transpired to come up with this man-made religion. So when we talk about the kingdom, the United Kingdom, the kingdom lasted 120 years before it was divided. Saul reigned 40 years, David reigned 40 years, Solomon reigned 40 years. 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern kingdom was the tribe of Judah. In 1 Kings 11, and if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be taking our lesson from 1 Kings 11 and 1 Kings 12. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So again, God told the Israelites not to marry these foreign women. Solomon did. They led him into idolatry. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. So we see God's reasoning for them to keep the bloodline pure for the Messiah to come to, instead of marrying these heathen people that believed in a multitude of gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now we have Jeroboam in the story, and Jeroboam was one of Solomon's greatest adversary. This is the first mention of that name. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel to sin, because God had expressly told Solomon that he would give the greatest part of the kingdom to his servant, Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings 11, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Solomon's servant, lifted up his hand against the king. So he's rebelling against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. In verse 29, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it into 12 pieces. So this prophet comes upon him, he takes what he is wearing and he tears it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. In verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt and Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. In verse 42, and at that time Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So with the death of Solomon came the end of the United Kingdom. Again, Saul reigned 40 years, David reigned 40 years, Solomon reigned 40 years. So we're introduced to Solomon's son Rehoboam. Stop and think about this. Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, Yet we read but of one son he had to bear up his name, and he was a fool. He could have had many sons, but this is the one that we have recorded. And all of these wives and one son is named that was a fool, and sin is a bad way of building up a family. So as things transpire, we've got Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they are both together in Shechem, and they begin their politics because there's going to be this battle for the kingdom. Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But the result had already been determined because God had revealed to Solomon that Jeroboam would be king over 10 tribes, and Rehoboam would be king over only one tribe. So no matter what happens, the outcome has already been determined by God. The people asked Rehoboam to relieve them of taxes. They complained that Solomon had been too hard on them. The criticism was groundless and unjust. Never did people live more at ease than they did under Solomon's reign. But the people demanded relief from their new king. Only on this condition would they continue their allegiance. Make it easier on us or we aren't going to follow you. In 1 Kings 12 and verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus thou shalt speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou lighter upon us, and thus thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the people come to him and say, we want you to make it lighter on us. Rehoboam goes to his young advisors for advice, and they say, don't make it easier on them, make it harder. So Rehoboam goes out and he tells them, you thought my father was hard, I'm going to make it a lot harder on you. So what's that going to do? Is that going to make the people like him more? No. The counsel of the older men advised him to give a kind answer and submit to what the people wanted. The younger men were arrogant and advised them to return to a severe and threatening answer to the people's demands. So Rehoboam answered the people according to the counsel of the young men. He was haughty, thought he was important, he was overconfident, and that he could make them his followers. In 1 Kings 12, verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Verse 18, then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, he's the tax collector. He sent him, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. You tell people you're going to make it harder, and then you send somebody to get more tax money. That wasn't a smart thing to do. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So the advice of his young friends was not good advice. Rehoboam was foolish to send Adoram, his tax collector, to negotiate with the people. The very sight of him exasperated them, and it made them furious. They rioted and killed the man. In 1 Kings 12, verse 20, and it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There is none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So you got Rehoboam, you got Jeroboam. We see Shechem, where Shechem is located in Jerusalem down to the south. Now Judah and Benjamin raised an army of 180,000 men for the recovery of their king's right to the 10 tribes. In chapter 12, verse 21, when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, 1 Kings 12:22. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart to the word of the Lord. So Rehoboam hearkened to the word of the Lord. It was smart for him to do this when the prophet ordered him to lay down his arms. If he had kept on with this war, he would not only fight against his brethren, who they should love, but to fight against God, who told him to submit. Now in 1 Kings 12:25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. So again, we see Shechem located up north in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem down to the south. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Jeroboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So where were they supposed to worship? They were supposed to worship in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam is up in Shechem. So he starts thinking, and he has another idea. He comes up with another idea. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So he's building two idols. Two idols. He's trying to convince the people, these are the gods that you should serve. Verse 29, he set one in Bethel, the other he put in Dan, and this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he changed the place of worship. He changed the ones that were supposed to serve and perform the worship. So there are two places called Dan. One was the tribe of Dan, and the other was Dan of the north. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto that feast in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So now he's coming up with his own feast days. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So this begins the divided kingdom. Back to our opening verse in 12:26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So what do we have here? We have a man-made religion. And friends, this religion of Jeroboam is like every other Christless religion. This religion of Jeroboam, we could call the grandfather of all man-made religions today. When we think about a man-made religion, I want us to consider a few thoughts about that. Man-made religion. It didn't come from God. It had its origin in the human heart. In verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, there are only two places that religion can come from in this world. It's either from God or it's from somebody's heart, from their mind. It's the I will of God or it's the I will of myself. It's the I think. What does God say? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So when man says, I think this is okay, we need to be reminded what Isaiah said. In the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. How can a system of worship come out of the mind of man that's going to be pleasing to God? How are we going to know what kind of religion is going to please him? How are we going to know what's in the mind of God? The only way we are going to know is if he reveals himself to us. If we have a revelation from God, then we know that that is the will of God that we are to follow. But a man-made religion has its origin in the human heart. A man-made religion is for his own selfish ends. He set up these golden calves, one in Bethel and the other in Dan, so the people wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship, and the hearts of the people would be turned from him to God. So this, what he set up was a religion, a personal religion to honor him and his boastings. He was the center of this religion. And this is the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. It was just another form of the sin of Jeroboam. Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Friends, if we want to be righteous, we have to submit to his revelation that teaches us how to be righteous, not to some man. So a man-made religion. It was supposedly for the good of others. And you hear that used so much today. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's too much. He pretended that this would be convenient for them and an advantage for them to set up these golden calves where it would be easy for them to come and worship. Again, this religion was born in the heart. And when a religion is born in a man's heart, it makes us a hypocrite because we are not honoring God. So these golden calves were set up saying, these be thy gods, O people. He is making gods that do not exist. Again, you think of all the idolatry that they had been exposed to. You go back to thinking about Abraham when God called him and he left his homeland and his family had idols. Abraham walked away. They had to deal with idols back from then all through the history of the Israelites, of the Hebrews, of the Jews. They would put them away for a time and they would go back to them. And we see this warning over and over and over. And don't marry somebody that's going to lead you into idolatry. And again, one of the biggest idols that we worship today is self. It's covetousness. It's I will, I want. I want it my way. So man-made religion, it had its origin in the human heart. It was for his own selfish ends. It was supposedly for the good of others. And it was contrary to the word of God. The king said unto them, Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So he's saying these little golden calves, they are what brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it would have to take somebody that had a dishonest heart that would want to believe that. In Psalm 106, verse 20, it talks about they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox. They're taking the glory of God and turning it into a cow that's going to eat grass and worshiping that. How could they do that? It starts in their thinking. And they justify it. The command that God had given was plain, Thou shalt not make unto them any graven image, Exodus 20 and verse 4. But again, the mind of man wants to walk by sight and not by faith. But we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk by the revelation of God. He hasn't left us to wonder. He has revealed his mind to us. What did Naaman say? He said, Behold, I thought. Aren't there better rivers to go and dip in? I thought. That's a famous phrase and a famous warning in the Bible. You think about Saul. Saul was in earnest when he did many things contrary to Jesus, but he changed. So a man-made religion is contrary to the word of God. It also becomes a snare to others. In verse 30, this thing became a sin. The thing set up became the object of worship instead of a means to help the thoughts to God. And when man starts coming up with his own things, whether it's a cross or a prayer book or some symbol or something, something to hold in their hands other than God's word, it's going to lead them down the wrong path. This is what we need right here. Again, it's the product of man's imagination. Then man starts imagining, then man starts scooting Christ off the throne, and man sets on the throne and says, I think this is a pretty good idea. Let's do this. Well, who is that person to say that? Christ has all authority. Christ has it all. But it becomes a snare to others, a man-made religion. It has no regard for purity. In verse 31, he made priests of the lowest of the people. God wants his church to be pure, pure and holy, sanctified, set apart for his work. When we change any part of the church, the work, the worship, we have no regard for purity. I see things from time to time changing the priest. I see things from time to time on social media, questions about the elders and people talking back and forth and reasoning among themselves. And, you know, some people are just too legalistic on what an elder should be. You need to look and see that the person has a good character. If he's got a good character, that's the kind of person we want to be as an elder, not bicker and fight over all these qualifications. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says if any man desires the office, he must be, and then it gives specific qualifications. But we want to go back to man thinks, and I think this would be a good person, I think that one, and well, he doesn't have this and that, and then they put him in. And we look back to this religion of Jeroboam. He made priests of the lowest of the people. And we say, how could he do that? And then we look around to congregations. And we've stopped saying, how could they put that person in? They're just accepted. It's a man-made religion. It's still with those who are satisfied with a form of godliness, but they deny the power. It can't just be a semblance of something. We need real men standing for the truth, to preach the truth. We need men that are qualified to serve as elders. And if we don't have that, it's going to be a man-made religion. Well, it has the appearance of being right. You stop and think about this. There was an altar. That was the place where they offered worship. They had priests to offer their sacrifices. He ordained a feast likened to that feast in Judah. So if you're doing a checklist, they've got everything that they need. They've got an altar, they've got a priest, they've got a feast day. But it was a mockery. It was a sham. They didn't have God. They had gone away from God. And when we don't have God as our foundation, anything that we try to build, like we talked about the two builders Wednesday evening, it's going to end in ruin. So a man-made religion, it had its origin in human heart. It was for his own selfish ends. It was supposedly for the good of others. It was contrary to the word of God. It became a snare to others. It has no regard for purity. It has the appearance of being right. And we see Jeroboam's religion being repeated over and over today in different ways. And again, just consider one way, the worship service. The pattern of worshiping. Worshiping at home, does that follow the pattern? Where did people worship? Well, you go back to Genesis 22 and verse 5, and Abraham said, I and the lad will go over yonder and worship, and then we will return. If Abraham could worship anywhere, why did he go over yonder? Must have been some reason. Acts 8, 27, the Ethiopian treasurer. Where was he coming from? He had gone to Jerusalem. Why had he gone to Jerusalem? He had gone there to worship. To worship. Why did he travel 1,000 miles to worship if he could worship back in Ethiopia? Acts 20 and verse 16 and Acts 21 through 7 with Paul. When let's just turn there for a minute. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And when we look at verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was in a hurry to get there. But what did they do? They made plans to be with the saints on the first day of the week to break bread. They made plans. See, worship is something we need to plan ahead for. And when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we learn a little bit more about worshiping. It talks about coming together. It talks about coming together as the church. If we all came together, if everybody here went to a ball game, we could all come together, but that's not coming together as a church. So you come together as a church, you come together in one place. It's spelled out in 1 Corinthians. But then again, we get this man-made religion. So, hey, let's go fishing this weekend. We'll call ourselves the Riverside Church of Christ because we'll be down by the river. I want to go hunting next weekend. We'll call it the Hunting Lodge Church of Christ. And we'll worship God. I'm traveling next week. I'm going to be at the airport. We'll call it the Airport Church of Christ. I'm going to be traveling on a ship. This is their schedule. This is what their schedule is. We'll call it the Troas Cruise Ship Church of Christ. You see, Paul made arrangements to be in the assembly. Abraham knew there was a place to worship. Ethiopian treasurer knew there was a place to worship. Paul knew there is a place to worship. It's where God tells us. And you have people today, they say any place you want to, any place you have a laptop, a telephone, some kind of device, you can worship God. What is that? That's a man-made religion. And friends, there's no authority for it. There's no authority for it. And it's sad because people buy into that because they aren't spending time in the Word. And then it goes along with it's convenient. It goes back to some of these other things where it's for people's selfish ends. This is for the good of you. That's what we heard for a couple of years. It'll be safe to stay at home. It's for your good not to come together and assemble. It becomes a snare. And then at some point, somebody, you see this happening more and more in churches. Well, I'm here this week and I'm there next week and I'm going to be there. And where's the commitment to the local church? Where's the commitment to the work, the worship, the edifying one another, encouraging one another? You see, I can't judge people's motives, but I can judge their actions. And I know that we are to come together to exhort and encourage one another. And we know when I'm not here, I'm not exhorted and encouraged. And when you aren't here, you can't do that for me. See, God knew what he was talking about. And when we do that, and it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about God and honoring God and honoring his word. And we've got to be careful that we don't come up with our own man-made religion and do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it. We can do that, but God's not going to accept that. God is not going to accept it. There's a lesson there for us today that we need to make sure that we are not following what some man told us, but what God has revealed. Because Jesus said in John 12:48, it's his word that is going to judge us in the last day. And when we can open our books and put our finger on his word, we can count on it being and doing what God said. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.